In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Friday, July 29th, 2016 AD. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. Speaking to the Democratic National Convention on Wednesday night, President Barack Obama used unrestrained hyperbole to endorse Hillary Clinton's candidacy for president.
There has never been a man or a woman, not me, not Bill, nobody, more qualified than Hillary Clinton to serve as president of the United States of America.
Obama also disagreed with the idea that Trump's candidacy is conservative or Republican. The restaurant industry has been on the decline for the last 6 months, according to a story from U.S. News & World Report. Paul Westra, a senior research analyst at Stifel Financial Corp., calls the stocks decidedly bearish. The push to increase the minimum wage could also turn into the coup de grace, the final blow to a wounded industry. After the attack on a French church, England has issued warnings to its churches to be on the alert for terror, according to the UK Express. Police say there has been no particular intelligence concerning any future attack on churches, but they are responding to recent warnings from ISIS that the terror organization will be targeting churches throughout Europe. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Psalm 46:1-2. The Muslim president of Nigeria is not helping matters much for the Christian genocide in that country. The Christian Association of Nigerian Americans said more Christians have been killed in this first half of this year than all of 2015 combined. A total of 384 martyrs have lost their lives in 2016. Are America's relations breaking down with key countries in the Far East? China has announced that it will conduct joint military exercises with Russia in the South China Sea this September. These are intended to strengthen China's control in the area amid ongoing disputes over these ocean waters with the United States and the Philippines. According to North Korea's top official, Han Sung-ryol, Washington has, quote, declared war on North Korea, unquote. This appears to be in response to Washington's inclusion of North Korea's dictator Kim Jong-un in a list of sanctioned individuals guilty of human rights abuses. Ryol called this the final straw in the breakdown of relations between North Korea and the U.S. As far as God is concerned, behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Isaiah 40:15. 40 conservative ministers in the United Methodist denomination are joining forces to form an alliance that will, quote, advance vibrant scriptural Christianity within Methodism, unquote. This comes in the wake of the recent mass homosexualization of the Methodist denomination. In a recent public statement, the Wesleyan Covenant Association stated that they are, quote, committed to the lordship of Jesus Christ, the authority of the scriptures, and the churches being a missional force, unquote. The organization plans a meeting in Chicago on October 7th this year. The president of the National Abortion Rights Action League celebrated her own abortion at the Democratic National Convention this week. Elise Hogue said the right to get an abortion is to give a woman power over her own destiny. The Hilton Hotels is using homosexual themes to advertise in Travel and Leisure magazine, featuring a sexualized pic of two men in bed without any visible clothing. The American Family Association is protesting with a petition, with 47,000 signatures collected so far. AFA Vice President Ed Battagliano told The World View that these petitions are necessary to push back on the powerful homosexual pressures placed on corporate interests.
My personal belief is a lot of people who are struggling with gender identity have suffered emotional trauma and have been hurt in ways small and great. They are really and honestly struggling with who they are. And the Christian should always understand that struggle, because to some extent we all struggle with who we are and who we are before God. The answer to those struggles, though, is in who God says we are. That is a battle that many people fight, and Christians, recognizing their own battles, should walk beside these people to help them find wholeness.
One California school district is trying to shut down homeschooling by informing home educating families that they are breaking the law. This despite the fact that the state's second appellate district in Los Angeles ruled in 2008 that homeschooling was allowed as a species of private schooling. The Homeschool Legal Defense Association is intervening on behalf of homeschooling families in the San Benito, California district. Dinesh D'Souza's new film, Hillary's America, The Secret History of the Democratic Party, is the top-grossing documentary for 2016 so far, grabbing over $5 million in box office receipts.
Who are these Democrats? It all began when the Obama administration tried to shut me up.
No gang's all about stealing, man.
What did I learn? All crime is about stealing. The big criminals are still at large.
Didn't see any reason to keep them.
The system doesn't go after them because they run the system. It's time to go behind the curtain and discover the soul of the Democratic Party.
D'Souza uncovers the Democrats' racist past, as well as its support for forced sterilization, black lynchings, and Planned Parenthood's Margaret Sanger and her eugenics theories. The film opened in 1,500 theaters this week. Watch the trailer for yourself and type in the zip code to find a movie theater near you. Go to HillarysAmericaTheMovie.com. That's HillarysAmericaTheMovie.com. No apostrophe in the website. And that's the World View on this Friday, July 29th, in the year of our Lord, 2016. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
Welcome to the Generations Broadcast, friends. Kevin Swanson, host with you, as we talk about politics one more time. Bill Jack in studio with me. I'm just going to talk about it for a few minutes. 2 or 3 or 15, good enough. Clinton and Trump are the leading candidates on the Republican-Democrat tickets for the presidency. And they are the most hated candidates in the history of this country, as far as I can tell. Maybe back in the Civil War time, people had much more animus towards, like, an Abraham Lincoln.
Yes, they did.
All right?
Yes, they did.
But in the last 40, 50 years, nowhere near the level of hatred and animus as what we're seeing against Trump and Clinton right now. It is really outstanding. I'm looking at the graph there. You can see the blue is Democrat, red is Republican, and it was a 14% strongly unfavorable rating towards Clinton in 1992. You see that?
Bill Clinton.
Yeah, Bill Clinton, back in 1992. There was a 4% strongly unfavorable perspective of Dukakis. That's just 4%.
Just 4% yeah, for
McCain,
Dukakis?
McCain and Romney were down around 16 to 18%. People strongly unfavorable. In other words, they did not like it. Worst nightmare if this guy gets elected. That
right.
was 14 to 18, 20% for a period of about 30 to 40 years. Now we come to the 2016 elections, and what do we find? What we find is that Clinton and Trump are up around 45 to 54%. Trump at 54 and Clinton at 45%. Strongly unfavorable. In other words, worst nightmare, this guy, this gal gets elected as president of the United States.
The sky falls.
Sky falls. 45 to 54% strongly unfavorable ratings for the leading candidates for president of the United States. This has got to be at the level it was during the Civil War, just prior to the Civil War.
This is a polarization of the culture.
Major polarization of the United States of America. Friends, this is what it looks like when a nation is divided against itself. Jesus said a nation divided against itself cannot stand. And friends,
we are more divided as a nation than we've ever been by a factor of 200% over Obama, Romney, McCain, Kerry, Gore, George W. Bush, Dole, Dukakis, Clinton, Mondale, Reagan, Carter. The unfavorable rating towards the leading candidates for president of the United States, 2 to 3 to 4 times what it was over these other candidates over the previous 30 to 40 years. This is really outstanding. I think Americans need to know right now that America is a nation divided against itself. There is intense hatred against the leading candidates for president of the United States. There's great unrest across this country. Then now they hate their candidates for the wrong reasons. People hate Trump for the wrong reasons. They tend to hate Trump for the wrong reasons. Some will hate Clinton for the wrong reasons. Now, granted, there are some that might oppose them for principled reasons, but that's few and far between, Bill. Maybe 2 to 3% of Americans dislike Clinton for the right reasons. But Americans are disappointed with their messiahs. Why? Because the messiahs look more and more like chumps even before they elect them. Cynicism and skepticism in this country, I think, is at an all-time high right now. Well, how do we respond to this, Bill? I think we respond to it with a certain amount of skepticism ourselves, the skepticism that is based in God's word. Some trust in horses, some in chariots, but we will trust in the Lord our God. And I think also we need to think in terms of fundamental problems with the nation. We get the leaders we deserve. We get the leaders we deserve. Keep that in mind as you watch administration after administration take this nation in the wrong direction. Be back in just a moment. The nation seems to be cracking, but what about the evangelicals? Here's an article from Eric Metaxas that I think is interesting. I want to bring it out next on the Generations broadcast. Stay tuned.
For many centuries, liberal arts education in Christian high schools and colleges has had a fatal flaw. The great humanist thinkers have led millions of Christian young people astray through the very doors of Christian liberal arts classrooms. Unless we introduce a critical analysis of worldview into liberal arts education, Christian education will be utterly consumed by the humanists. And that is why Generations is pleased to present Worldviews in Conflict, a high school or college introduction to and critical analysis of the philosophers, the literary masters, and the cultural influencers of the last 300 years. A refreshing improvement of most philosophy and literature courses, this course is filled with relevant biblical truths that address the false worldviews of the great secular humanist works. If you want your children to be part of the next generation of faithful Christian leaders, equip them to critically evaluate the works of Karl Marx, Ralph Waldo Emerson, Nathaniel Hawthorne, Steven Spielberg, William Shakespeare, Mark Twain. Get the Worldviews in Conflict Literature and Philosophy course and the free Jean-Jacques Rousseau Study Guide at generations.org.
Back on the Generations radio broadcast, Kevin Swanson here with you. Bill Jack in studio as we talk about the plight of Western Christianity and the slow but steady decline of Western civilization. It's effectively dead as a civilization, not to say that the Church of Jesus Christ isn't pressing onwards. Please understand, the best thing about the Church of Jesus Christ is it's around the world. It's every tribe and nation, and that's the way it was designed to be many years ago, 2,000 years ago, when Jesus set forth to establish his church. It was every tribe and nation, and certainly that has exploded across the entire world over the last 200 years. But now what's happening in our world, and that's what we try to comment on, because it's important for us to understand the times, especially those of us who speak the English language and maintain the Christian faith in the Western world today. Eric Metaxas has a good article on Breakpoint this morning when the sky is really falling. And he picked up an article from Rod Dreher from the American Conservative called The Coming Christian Collapse, written by Rod Dreher, as I mentioned, and referring to some of the work done by the internet monk Michael Spencer. And I interviewed this guy back in 2009 when he wrote an article called The Coming Christian Collapse, or The Coming Evangelical Collapse, in 2009 for the Wall Street Journal. Well, we're coming back to this and effectively saying that whatever Michael Spencer was saying in 2009 is only more true today than it was 7 years ago. And that's the point Eric Metaxas makes in his article, When the Sky is Really Falling. Rod Dreher says, a number of concerns, millennials are far more likely to have no religious affiliation than any other cohort. In the present day, millennials, even those who identify themselves as Christians, are shockingly illiterate, both in terms of what the Bible says and more generally regarding what Christianity thinks. It reminds me of a Barna survey in which Christian mosaics were said to believe in a Christian worldview at only a 0.5%, down from 14% from the previous generation, meaning about a 97% fall off. 97% apostasy in just a single generation, which probably is the most abrupt apostasy in the history of the Christian church over 2,000 years. Amazing to see 97% of the mosaics completely ignorant of a Christian worldview and pretty much completely taken by false humanistic worldviews in just the last generation. Remember, it's a 14% down to a 0.5% drop off. That constitutes a 97% drop off of a Christian worldview perspective in just a single generation. So anyway, bottom line, millennials, even if they go to church, mosaics, even if they're attending church, shockingly illiterate about whatever the Bible said. Apparently, they picked up on a few Bible stories in their Sunday school classes, but that was about it. And, you know, it's impossible, as you know, Bill, for a 20-minute Sunday school lesson on Noah's Ark to compete with 70 to 80 hours of humanistic, materialistic, anti-supernaturalistic worldviews that come out of public schools and the media. And if they're subjected to the media and the mass culture, as most are, they're not in any way going to be discipled in the right worldview. They're going to be discipled in the other worldview. So just keep that in mind. That, of course, happening in just the last generation. Why? Because they have so much access to the media. Hey, kids didn't have TVs in their own rooms in the 1960s. They didn't have TVs in their own pockets in the 1950s. They weren't plugged into the matrix with all the wires sticking out of their heads and plugging into their iPhones, iPads, whatever it is. They didn't have that happening in the 1930s, 40s, 50s, 60s, and 70s. But, man, they got it today, and they are almost full-time, 724, plugged into the matrix. And maybe 20 minutes of a Sunday school in any given week, but probably not. Okay, so the millennials are far more likely to have no religious affiliation. Millennials, even those who identify themselves as Christians, shockingly illiterate. And also a point that Rod Dreher makes in his article, The Coming Collapse of Christianity in the West. It turns out that we're losing the working class Christians no longer attending church. That's a huge concern on his part. And he says it's probably going to extend into the middle class and the upper classes, too. If we have lost the working class, Christianity was always there for the working class. And if that message of the gospel doesn't reach the working class, probably whatever the middle class, the upper classes are picking up is going to dissipate just about as quickly as it did for the working class. So that's Rod Dreher and his somewhat prophetic piece in the conservative, American conservative, just most recently. I think it just came out last week. All right. He also refers to this article from the internet monk, Michael Spencer. But before we go on, do you have a comment, Bill, on the coming Christian collapse and what we're seeing right now and how it's going to affect the future?
You know, I see this even at Worldview Academy. We deal with students who are committed to come to camp because they want to be leaders. This is not a come get your unsaved friends save camp. It's not a fun junkie camp. It's a serious camp. And yet in the past few years, I've seen questions arise that I had not seen in the previous 15 years on social topics, on social issues. Mm-hmm. And there is one word that I think defines the state of the church in America, and that is confusion. There is confusion as to what we are to believe. There is confusion as to how we are to respond. There is confusion as to what the role of the Christian in the culture is. And that is debilitating. It is numbing. There is a sense of hopelessness as to what we can do as the church.
Well, there's always hope as long as we have the power of the gospel and we share that in our churches, in our neighborhoods, and in our homes. But again, back to Rod Dreher. He's quoting the internet monk Michael Spencer, who wrote the big article in the Wall Street Journal that shook the world in 2009. And these are some of the points that Michael Spencer made in 2009. He said, "We evangelicals have failed to pass on to our young people an orthodox view of the faith that can take root and survive the secular onslaught. Ironically, the billions of dollars we spent on youth ministers, Christian music, publishing media has produced a culture of young Christians," here it is, "who know next to nothing about their own faith except how they feel about it." Isn't that good?
Yeah, it's all about feelings, and that is what secularism does. Secularism does away with knowing, and it replaces it with feeling.
Mm-hmm.
So that the secular culture is based on how you feel about things. And that's why at Worldview Academy, we train them to ask pointed questions. What do you mean by? How do you know that what you're saying is true? What difference does what you're saying make in your life? And what if you're wrong? Now, those are questions that deal with knowing, not feeling.
They penetrate and they drill.
Yes.
Into fundamental issues as to what we believe and how important those beliefs are for the rest of our epistemological structure. Our young people, again, commenting from Spencer, our young people have deep beliefs about the culture war but do not know why they should obey Scripture, the essentials of theology, or the experience of spiritual discipline and community. Coming generations of Christians are going to be monumentally ignorant and unprepared for culture-wide pressures. He also says there are three kinds of evangelical churches today: consumer-driven, mega-churches, dying churches, and new churches whose future is fragile. Denominations will shrink, even vanish, while fewer and fewer evangelical churches will survive and thrive. Then also he said, this is back in 2009, despite some very successful developments in the past 25 years, Christian education has not produced a product that can withstand the rising tide of secularism. Evangelicalism has used its educational system primarily to staff its own needs and talk to itself.
That is the right thing. The rising tide of secularism. Mm-hmm. Secularism is the water in which we fish swim. It is the air that we inhale. And so it's impossible for us to, first of all, recognize and identify what it is, let alone fight against it. We are immersed in it.
Folks, it turns out that we're struggling. The Christian faith is struggling, and the Christian school movement has largely failed. The homeschooling movement is failing. It's weakening. Why? And I think the fundamental issue is that Worldview Foundation is weakening. People are not establishing a strong enough worldview. The curriculum itself, for the most part, is not based in a strong sense of antithesis between the humanist worldview and that represented by the Christian worldview. That's why we put together the Christian Curriculum Project and the most recent textbook, Worldviews in Conflict. You just don't find much of the worldview battle going on in the literature classroom. You don't find it in the history classroom. You find a little, and God bless us, a little prayer of blessing over the class before we get into the study of humanism and the indoctrination of the humanist ideals in the literature class and the history class. You'll find that in the Christian school. You'll find a point at which we do a little prayer of blessing, and then we get into the humanist content. And we indoctrinate our kids in pure humanism in the drama class, in the literature class, in the history class, in the liberal arts classes. Friends, that's the way that Christian education has gone for the last 30, 40 years. What we need is an antithetical edge. We need to get a little aggressive. We need to get
louder
and a little more obnoxious. And I know that it's uncomfortable and you're probably going to be persecuted for it. I understand that. I can relate to that. But man alive, we have the souls and minds of kids. Hundreds of thousands, millions of Christian kids at stake here as we enter the educational arena. Friends, we have got to bring a aggressive, obnoxious war into the liberal arts classroom, and it's got to start now. That's why I wrote my book, Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West, and Worldviews in Conflict, a new textbook for senior high students who need to engage the war of worldviews in the literature classroom. I appreciate what Worldview Academy does and Summit does, but again, this is not a 12-year curriculum. The problem, Bill,
it's just the beginning. It's 1 week.
Yeah, it's
and
a week.
They're getting a taste of
yeah.
it. And that's one of the reasons we've done the gap year program, the bridge year program called the Abbey down in Canyon City, Colorado. But again, we're dealing with 24 students this coming year. We've got a full class of students coming through, but 24 students, and we go, we're fighting against a rising tide of secularism.
Huge. It is a tsunami that is rushing across this country, my friends, and it's enveloping the Christian school movement, the Christian homeschooling movement, and we have got to engage one more time. I realize it's a battle of faith. I realize that we're going to have to get back to the Word of God and engage the Word of God on a daily basis, and we need to be sure that we have a radically different form of education that we are bringing to bear in our distinctively Christian homeschool and Christian school movements. We have got to bring a discipleship approach back into education. I'm going to get to that in just a moment, but the reasons we're failing, friends, is because, well, the Christian education movement is too little too late. The Christian education movement, the Christian homeschool movement, was too little too late. The megachurch movements are drying up already, and the fragile new churches have broken down, usually due to poor leadership. We've talked about that on previous editions of this program. And also endless unresolved conflicts, and just the fleshy pride thing that seems to creep in and destroy churches. I think bottom line here, Bill, is Americans just aren't serious about their faith. You got to have something to die for. When somebody puts a gun to your head and says, deny this belief that you have espoused, it better be a belief you're willing to die for. And I just don't think Christians have picked up on any doctrine that they hold to with everything they've got. And if somebody put a gun to their head, they would hold to it and just say, go ahead and pull the trigger. And I'm going to hang on to this belief.
That's because it's based on feelings. And feelings are swayed by the moment. They're swayed by the bit of undigested pizza from last night's meals. Feelings are they come and go. They're effervescent. They don't last. And that's why we have to have a faith that is based on truth.
As this guy said, American Christian youth are passionate about their own passion.
Yeah,
they're just not passionate about the truth,
yeah.
The truth itself. Friends, we also live in a generation that needs the gospel big time. As Bill pointed out, they're lost, they're confused, they're perplexed, they're depressed, they're suicidal, they're trying to take every exit ramp off the highway of reality. They come out of the most dysfunctional homes in the history of this country. Some 57% of kids born to millennials now born outside of wedlock. This means that we are going to see a dysfunctionality ratio moving from what it was in the 1960s at 6% to 57%. Friends, that's an increase of tenfold. We're looking at the destruction of an entire social system. We're looking at human lives destroyed right and left. They need Jesus, and they need Jesus now. They need to know that the Son of God came down here to die on the cross for their sins. And somebody needs to get out there with a passion and say, Jesus is the answer for the world today. Beside him, there's no other. Jesus is the way. Remember that in the 1970s? I think there were people who believed that in the 1970s. I don't hear the passion for that today. Do you, Bill?
You know, Ed, that's why at every camp that we do at Worldview Academy, on every Wednesday afternoon, we take our students out and have them share their faith on a college campus, on a beach, downtown area, and they come back. It's just as much for our students as it is for the people we engage. But there are marvelous stories of people's lives being transformed by the power of the gospel in that 45 minutes out on the street or out on the campus. But our students come back praising God and brokenhearted because they realize that the world needs Jesus. And when they go out and proclaim him and they see people trust Christ and they see people walk away from Christ, it breaks their hearts.
Well, as we wrap up this edition of the Generations Broadcast, friends, I'd like to answer the question, how do you know if the Spirit has moved? How do you know if we really have been blessed with a real, authentic Christian faith? Well, just take a look at Acts 2. If you look at Acts 2, let me read from it. Just after Pentecost, certainly this is the point at which there were mass conversions. The Spirit of God had moved in an amazing way, in a very, very difficult environment in which it was the most politically incorrect thing in the world to say, you killed the Messiah, now repent. Well, Peter brought the message with boldness, mass conversions. And here's what we read, Acts chapter 2, and they continued steadfastly in watching television every night, and in texting their friends, and catching the latest movies, and they continued daily with one accord in the coffee shops, talking about inconsequential things and surfing the internet on their iPhones. That's the wrong version.
That's the politically correct
version. That was the wrong version. The PC. I'm sorry. No. This is what happened, friends. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. They continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. Did eat their meal with gladness, singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. When you find that people are more interested in the Word of God and worship and prayer and discipleship, and they spend more time doing that than they spend in entertainment, pop culture, and endless diversions, you've got something of a Spirit-filled Pentecost on your hands. I'm just trying to make it as simple as possible, as practical as possible. That's it. Friends, that's it. Is it real? Is it authentic? People are turning off their iPhones and their television sets, and they're not watching the movies, and they're just sitting down every single night for 2, 3, 4, 5 hours, and they're studying the Word of God, singing praise, and they're praying together. That, my friends, is it. Just that simple. When you find people are more interested in the Word of God and worship, when substantial preaching happens in the church, doctrine is preached, I'm talking doctrine, I'm talking the Word of God, Ephesians chapter 1, doctrine. Somebody teaches from Ephesians chapter 1, used to be boring. Now it's not. Somebody's preaching from Philippians chapter 1 or Romans chapter 4, and they're talking about justification. They're talking about the Trinity. They're talking about the resurrection, the sovereignty of God, the holiness of God. And people are actually saying amen to it, and they mean it. That's when Christian faith has finally reached the millennial generation. That's when it happens. And when people start to obey the truth, they stop sending their kids to humanist indoctrination camps. And they have a passion for discipling their own kids. They start forgiving each other 490 times. And they stop just leaving the church at a drop of a hat. There's all kinds of peacemaking going on in the church now. By the way, the history of the evangelical church in this county is embarrassingly bad. I sat down with a couple of pastors over the last month or two and found out the history of this county and the planting of churches. Conflict, conflict, conflict. Church split. This guy left to go over here. This guy went over here to lead this group because he didn't like this guy, and this guy didn't like this guy, and this guy didn't like this guy. So now he's an elder over here, and this guy's over. It is a mess. It is a shameful mess. It is a shame to Jesus Christ, who in John 17 prayed for the unity of the body. And friends, when people aren't doing the truth, when people aren't engaged in peacemaking, they're not humbling themselves and confessing their sins and asking for forgiveness. And forgiveness isn't happening 490 times a day in these churches. Friends, the church is an embarrassment to the community. All right, when people start doing the truth and obeying the truth, they start forgiving each other 490 times instead of attending Lily Pad Baptist Church or Lily Pad Presbyterian Church because they can't get along with somebody over here because the Spirit of God isn't working in anybody and there's no forgiving of each other and conflict resolution going on in the body. Friends, when people start obeying the truth, that's the point at which there's a real Christian church happening. There's a real Christian faith that has visited that community. When people start obeying the truth and men stop their pornography habits and they turn to Jesus Christ who sets the captives free and they start loving their wives in a selfless manner as Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it, when women start submitting to their husbands in meekness and they give up being busybodies on the internet. I mean, I'm just talking practical things, just practical, everyday sort of things. When people start obeying the truth, that's when the Christian faith has visited a community.
when Christians become the best employees in the city and have the reputation of such. Because nobody works harder and nobody's more respectful to their managers, and they don't whine and complain on Monday mornings. It's just that simple. And by the way, when I was in the corporate world, I usually would not hire the guy with the fish on his bumper. And when I was hiring as an employer at a local corporation, friends, I typically was a little uncertain about those who carried the fish on their bumper sticker. You got to be really careful with them. Really, really careful. But when Christians have the reputation of being the most diligent, the most Joseph-like, the most respectful, and when Christians represent a great deal of joy in tribulation and sufferings, that's the point at which people are living in the truth, walking in the truth, and obeying the truth. Luke 18 and verse 8 says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" And I guess I would just ask the question, will he find faith in America? Now, it was just a question. It was just a question. And there are points at which you ask the question because you're not seeing a lot of faith around here these days. I understand the frustration here.
You know, this summer we went through New York City. My team went through New York City and we stopped and we did a little tour one afternoon and I found myself in St. Patrick's Cathedral. Beautiful, beautiful architectural structure. And as I walked in, there was a greeter. He had the most joy and the greatest personality. He was perfect for that job of hospitality. He shook everybody's hand. And on the way out, one of my colleagues, one of the faculty, he stopped and thanked him. And he said, "Before you find Jesus in here," looking at the building in which he was working, he said, "You got to have Jesus in here." And he pointed at his chest.
Mm.
So here's a guy who understood.
Yeah.
He said, "You don't come to this place to find Jesus." He said, "You got to have Jesus inside before you find Jesus in this church."
That's good. Well, my friends, here, let me end with one thing. And I want to encourage you because there is a discipleship movement that is just starting out across this country. We're finding it with many ministries. And our ministry is going to get serious about full-time discipleship. We're going to focus on 18 to 28-year-old young men, a full-time discipleship program. And if anybody's interested in being a part of this full-time discipleship ministry for 18 to 28-year-old men, just email us at host@kevinswanson.com. We're looking at a six-month discipleship program, an intensive discipleship program, only for those that desire it, those that want it, those that see a need for it, those that see that there is a crying need for this discipleship, this Acts 2 form of discipleship. We're looking at putting this together as part of the Generations ministry. Simply email us at host@kevinswanson.com if you're interested in this. Again, a discipleship center for 18 to 28-year-old men. Email me at host@kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.